Well, if you have your Bibles with you this evening, you may want to turn to that first reading that we looked at this evening in Genesis chapter 24. The other week when we started to look together at this section of Genesis, we commented that these three chapters, chapter 23, 24 and 25, deal with what we might call the everyday experiences of family life. Last time when we looked at chapter 23, we saw that it dealt with the death and the burial of Abraham's beloved wife, Sarah. And now this evening, we come to look at this chapter 24, which is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. And it deals altogether with just one subject, and that subject is finding a wife for Isaac. Sarah's been dead now for some 3 years. Isaac was now 40 years of age, but he had no wife. Abraham, of course, was ever mindful of the promise that God had made to him, of the blessing that would come through him, and that would require the promised seed. But how could this come about unless Isaac has a wife and an heir? Now, Abraham had many experiences of God, and we've looked at many of them over the past times we've looked at this chapter, and he knew he could trust God. It had perhaps taken a while for him to get to that point when he knew that his absolute trust could be in the great God of heaven. And so therefore he knew that he could trust God to provide a wife for his son. But there was a condition, of course, which he knew, and that was that such a wife could not come from the Canaanites where he lived. Verse 3 of chapter 24. And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for me, for my son, from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. A wife would have to come from one of their own family, for Isaac must not marry outside the family. This was something that would be confirmed years later when the Israelites were commanded that they must not marry amongst the Canaanites. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, we read, "Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly." And of course, this principle goes right the way through the whole of Scripture. And we find it's again exercised in the New Testament. For example, in 1 Corinthians 7, we read that you're to be married only in the Lord. Or as Paul emphasizes the point in 2 Corinthians 6, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness and lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever?" This is a point which is commanded throughout the Scriptures, both in the Old and the New Testaments, that a believer must not marry an unbeliever. Now, we should just say here, of course, that there are those who've been converted after marriage, and Paul gives a compassionate teaching and what should happen in such a case. 1 Corinthians 7, "But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him." That's obviously a much bigger subject, and it's not really our subject this evening. But the principle is, because the Lord's command to Abraham is that he must search for a wife for Isaac amongst his own people. And so we read that Abraham comes to his servant, and his servant is sent out on a mission. So we read in the opening verses of chapter 24, "So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, 'Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. And then we find the servant at Abraham's command prepares a caravan to travel some 400 miles to the north, taking with him many gifts as presents for the family that he would seek to meet. We don't read anything of the journey. The next event we find is that he's there. He's arrived in Mesopotamia, and he's arrived at the town where Nahor lived. And Nahor was Abraham's brother. He was the grandfather of Rebekah. Then we read through a series of remarkable providences that the servant meets Rebekah and he meets her family. And Rebekah has all the right qualifications. She's a member of the right family. She's a virgin. She's a girl who believed and trusted God. And after a series of negotiations between Abraham's servant and Bethuel, Rebekah's father, and her brother Laban, she returns with the servant to become Isaac's wife. And we're going to look at this chapter over a couple of evenings, but this evening I want us to concentrate on the actions of Abraham's servant. For there's much we can lead here. This servant has a leading role to play in these events. And as God fulfills his purpose for Isaac and the promised seed, we will see that Abraham's servant is an example of what our service, if we are Christians here this evening, ought to be as we seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in our everyday lives. So this is a very practical application, I hope, as we look at this evening. The whole title this evening is Serving the Master. And the first point I want to make is that the servant was a man who serves faithfully. He served faithfully. It's quite interesting. We're not given the name of this servant here in this passage at all. Some have suggested that it might be Eliezer of Damascus that we read of back in chapter 15. But in a way, those events were more than 50 years earlier, so it may or may not be him. We don't know. However, one thing is very clear as we read through this passage, that this servant had the full trust of Abraham. He was chief or the most senior in the household. He ran the affairs of Abraham's business. And what is very clear is that he's devoted to Abraham. And all through the story, we see this servant faithfully fulfilling the request of Abraham. Perhaps this is seen more clearly in the way this servant refers to Abraham as he prays to God for his success in the mission. For example, in verses 12 to 14, then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. This servant calls Abraham my master. He was a man motivated by his love and devotion for his master. And we can draw an application for this in the life of Christians, because we are called to be servants of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is our master, and it is to him we declare our devotion and our allegiance. We were hearing this morning of something of the wonder and the majesty and the might of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he alone fulfills every aspect of our salvation. And as such, that demands that we come before him with devotion and praise and worship and our allegiance. And so this means that the believer doesn't set out to make a name for himself or herself. Our only interest is surely in serving our Lord. Too often, for many, they want to put themselves forward. It's so easy to want to declare how good or how clever or how successful we are. But there is a lesson here, and perhaps that lesson is shown in the fact that we don't even know the name of this servant. Paul reminds us that those who truly serve the Lord should not think too highly of themselves. In that letter to Romans we read a little while ago, in verse 3, Paul writes, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." And perhaps, as one commentator put it, there's no better place for this to be summed up than we read in the second chapter of Philippians, when it reminds us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Surely the priority of the Christian is to serve our Master, and to do that faithfully, year in, year out. It's hard, it's difficult, but he has promised that we will have the strength of the work of his Spirit so that we can serve our Master with full faithfulness rather than seeking the favour of men. As this servant served his master Abraham faithfully, so we are called to serve our Master, the Lord Jesus, faithfully. And then secondly, we are to serve our Master thoughtfully. To serve our Master thoughtfully. This servant, he is a good example. Now, he didn't give a blind devotion to the commands of Abraham. He thought through the tasks that lay ahead. And he could see some problems. He could see some real difficulties ahead. What happens, he was thinking, if I find such a suitable wife, if I go to a family and there is a girl there who meets all the qualifications, but yet if I ask her to come back to Canaan, she doesn't want to come. After all, it's a lot to ask someone to leave their family, travel to a different country, to marry a person they'd never met. So the servant raises this issue with Abraham. He raises what he sees as a legitimate problem. Verse 5, "And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham responds, and Abraham said to him, "Beware, you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you should take a wife for my son from there." The servant was to keep within the promised land. You see, the Christian is also called to follow the Lord thoughtfully. One of the commentators says there's such a temptation that sometimes we get caught up with a mindless enthusiasm. We get too stirred up by the rhetoric of a preacher or the enthusiasm of a friend, and we end up rushing mindlessly into some religious activity. The important thing is this: we must not lose our enthusiasm, but we must use our minds that God has given us to think through the situations before us. God, in his wisdom, gives us good reasons to obey him. He gives us good reasons to follow his commands. Our faith is not a blind leap in the dark. It is a faith that affects the mind as well as the heart. Here was an answer to the servant's prayer. He didn't rush blindly according to first impressions, because he knew, as we should, that God does not bypass our minds. The Bible is our guidebook. It's not a magic book that we open at random and expect answers. There are those who have a problem or an issue or they want guidance, and they just open the book of the Bible at random, seeking to see if a text might jump out to them. That's not the way the Lord works. We are reminded to use our minds and brains to think through every part of the word. Weren't we reminded that last Wednesday? To the importance to meditate and think through scripture. As we look together on the book of Joshua, let me just quote again the verse that John spoke to. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So we are to serve God thoughtfully. Thirdly, we are to serve God prayerfully. We dealt with much of that this morning. You see, it's all very well, Abraham telling his servant to go and find a wife for Isaac. But where would he find one? Where would he start? Abraham's servant was wise enough to know that one good place to start would be by the town well. For it's there that the women came out, the young girls in particular, would come out in the early evening and come to fetch water. It was their job in the household. But which one to choose? There could be several of them. How would he know which one it was? And so this servant himself, a man of God, and so he prays. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you've appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you've shown kindness to my master. Here was a simple prayer from a man of God who was used to praying. He wasn't just working on reflected commands from his master Abraham. Here was a man who knew God for himself. He was about his master's business, but he knew it was essential to pray. And the remarkable thing is this: God answered that prayer before it was even finished. Verse 15, and it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. One of the most remarkable things we learn in Scripture is that God is always ahead of us in our prayers. You know, we are tempted sometimes to raise the question, as was a book title a few years ago, which said, if God already knows, why pray? We know God is sovereign. We know God knows all things. And if he knows, why should we pray? But yet our God delights in the prayers of his people. Our God loves to hear his people praying. And such prayers are never wasted. Our prayer is a constant declaration of our dependence upon our God. Isaiah records for us in chapter 65 and verse 24, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. For Abraham's servant, the prayer was answered before he even got to the amen. And that's for us too. If we're praying in faithfulness and trusting in God, he knows our hearts. God is gracious to his people in hearing their prayers. And sometimes he gives immediate answers. Sometimes he teaches other lessons. But we leave the timing to God. One commentator wrote this: God is always more ready to hear than we are to pray. So if we would truly serve our master, then we not only do it faithfully and thoughtfully, but we must do it prayerfully in dependence upon him. And that dependence is seen most emphatically in our prayer to him. Fourthly, we're to serve our God trustingly. Serve our God trustingly. It was a long journey to the place where Nahor lived, and Abraham's servant could not even be sure he was there. He couldn't grab his mobile phone or send a text or whatever. He had to go out in faith and to trust that God would lead him. He didn't know how to find him, but this servant had been well taught by Abraham. No doubt this servant had heard all the stories of God's dealings with Abraham over his long life. Whether he was Eliezer of Damascus or not, we don't know. But this servant surely would have known how God had dealt with Abraham, of how God had brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans to the land that was called the Promised Land. He would have known about the promised seed and the great blessing that God had promised Abraham. He would have known, maybe even witnessed, the birth of Isaac to this very old couple, and what a miracle of grace that was. Maybe he'd been one of those who had gone with Abraham and Isaac to Mount Moriah and heard of Abraham's great test of faith. But all of these things would have filled in this servant's mind a knowledge of God and his sovereignty and providential workings. It's really why we should read Christian biographies and histories. They have so much to teach us. They tell us about what God has done in the past. We read obviously that in the scriptures, but we can see it down through the centuries, how God works in the hearts and lives of those famous saints we know of the past, but even of the much lesser unknown ones. God slowly working out his purposes day by day. You see, Abraham's experiences had taught this servant that God was a God who could be trusted. And that's a command to us. Is that where we are? Do we have a God that we can trust? Well, the God can be trusted, but do we trust him as we ought? The God of Abraham was the God of this servant. And this was the God who he trusted. And this servant was living out that trust in his own life. Richard Sibbes wrote on one occasion, "Whatever our trust is most in, that's our God." As far as the servant was concerned, he trusted this God of Abraham. Verse 27 of our chapter. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth towards my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." You know, there's another little phrase in that verse. Did you pick it up? And the phrase is this: being on the way, the Lord led me. As he walked in the way of trusting God, as he set out from Canaan with his caravan and the camels and the gifts to seek to find Nahor, being in the way, the Lord led him. As he walked in the way, trusting God. For this servant, it was not a case of just sitting back and waiting to see what might or might not happen. He got on with the task he had been set and trusted that the Lord God of heaven would lead him in the way. And surely this is a principle of guidance for every believer. When Abraham left Ur of the Chaldeans, he didn't know where he was going, but being on the way, the Lord led him. This servant doesn't know where he's to go, but being on the way, the Lord led him. Christians are called to be on the way, that is, to know God's word and to follow Jesus Christ, and to trust him, to follow and obey his word. And we may not know where we are heading. We may not know what we're getting into. But our God is a God to be trusted. You know, we're reminded in Proverbs, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool." But Paul reminds us in Romans 9, "Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." So we are to serve our God trustingly and prayerfully. And then fifthly, we're to serve our God wisely. To serve our God wisely. We see that Abraham's servant was skillful in his dealings with Rebekah's family. He had first established that she was the right person, and then carefully negotiated with her brother Laban. Now, we know something about Laban from a later account of Jacob's dealing with him, that he was not an easy man to deal with, and he could be quite devious in what he said. But the servant showed patience as he waited first for Rebekah to give water to his camels. This was a most striking offer by Rebekah. Now, the idea of asking one of these women who came out to draw water for a drink of water by the well was not unusual. It would seem it was quite a common practice. But for them to offer to draw water for the camels as well was extraordinary. Not least for the amount that was needed. I was reading, it was reckoned that a camel could drink 25 gallons of water after a long haul, or 110 litres of water. And there were 10 of them. That's an awful lot of water that's got to be drawn out of the well and put in the trough, because all of these camels had sufficient for their fill. And we find the servant waiting patiently until the task of watering his camels had been completed. And then he rewarded Rebecca with a gold nose ring and 2 gold bracelets. Even then, he held back until Rebecca had returned home and confirmed the hospitality for the night. He waited for the right moment to introduce the reason that he had made such a long journey. As one commentator says, how often we rush headlong into a situation without thinking through the ramifications of what we're about to do or to say, without praying, thinking it through. Do you remember on one occasion Jesus was sending out his servants, out his disciples, and he said, "Behold, I send you out as a sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves." In the context of this, of course, that his disciples were being sent out to share the gospel. The servant Abraham was not afraid to share his faith in God to the family he was going to. Before Rebekah's family, he goes through and repeats all that the Lord had done for him in leading him to Nahor's household. In verses 34 and 35 of Genesis 24, he says, "I'm Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly. He has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, camels and donkeys." This servant testifies to the greatness of God in how he's blessed his servant master, Abraham. But he also testifies of his own dependence upon the God of Abraham. So we have in verse 42, "And this day I come to the well and said, 'O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go.'" The very idea of God being with him at every part of the way is in his speech. So he deals wisely in his negotiations with this family and reckons on how God has led him every step of the way. Sixthly, I've only got one more after this. Sixthly, serving God determinedly. Serving determinedly. You know, it's quite interesting when you say something of the character of Laban. We find that when he saw the gold nose ring and the 2 gold bracelets that the servant had given to Rebekah, his eyes lit up. And again, we see more of the character of Laban in the story of Jacob. But when Laban sees these things, suddenly he couldn't do enough for the servant and for what was happening. He bends over backwards to welcome them. No doubt, knowing the character of Laban, his actions were motivated by wealth and greed. But not so the servant. His motivation was to do his master's work. He'd been given a mission to fulfill, and he was determined to do it. In fact, the very last verse we read was that he declined the meal which was prepared for him until he told them of the reason for coming. Verse 33, "Food was set before him to eat, but he said, 'I will not eat until I have told you about my errand.'" The servant was determined to fulfill and complete the task that the Lord had given him. Surely that's a challenge to us, isn't it, in every part of our lives? To determinedly go on walking with Christ, to determinedly keep our eye on Christ, determinedly to seek to worship him publicly by this or joining on the live stream week by week. The servant, having reached agreement with Rebekah's family for her to return with him to his master Abraham as a wife for Isaac, the very next day he's determined to be on his way. Verse 54 we read, "And he and the men who were with him and drank and stayed all night, they arose in the morning. And he said, send me away to my master. He had to stay a few more days, but we'll come back to that on another occasion. See, Jesus calls his servants, his people, to be determined in their service to him and not be distracted by other affairs. Jesus said, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For he says, as we have recorded in Matthew 11:30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So whatever that task is we are called to, whatever task it might be within the church, whether it's small or whether it's great, whether it seems trivial or whether it seems minor, or whether it seems something large or whatever, we are called determined to fill that task that God has given to us. And then finally this evening, as we draw these things together, we are to be those who serve thankfully. Serve thankfully. When the servant realized that his prayer had been answered in leading him to Rebekah and granting him success in his mission, we read this in verses 50 and 51 of this chapter. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go. Let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. When the servant realized that the Lord had led him to Rebekah in the first place, we read in verse 26, then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. Again, after Laban and his father agreed to let Rebekah be Isaac's wife, we read in verse 52, and it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. This was his response to the good news that God had given him in answering his prayer. He was overwhelmed with thankfulness, overwhelmed for the answer that God had given him for prayer. And did you notice, not for one moment did he attribute the success of his mission to his own ability or his skillfulness in negotiating with his family. There was only one who had brought about this result. And the servant bows himself before his God in thankful response. And it begs the question, I would suggest, of how we respond to answered prayer, to the times of the loving kindness that God brings to us. And there's only one right response, and that's this. It is worship. It is a heart devotion to God, a prayer of thankfulness. Now, this servant of Abraham, I would suggest, is perhaps here as an example to us of what it is to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, to serve Christ, to serve the Lord Jesus, and all that that means, we must first know him. To spend our time serving a Savior, but yet we are not converted, is of no effect. The servant knew Abraham's God for himself, and we must know Christ for ourselves. And so the question we ask here this evening is, do you know Christ for yourself? We are called to live trustingly in God's promises, serving him in every part of our being as we wait patiently for the fulfilling of the promises of God. We are to be faithful and thoughtful and wise and trusting and prayerful and thankful for all that God has done. And God willing, on another occasion, we will return to this chapter and look at how Rebekah responds to the request of this servant. But may the Lord encourage us this evening that we may serve him with every part of our being, that we may acknowledge that he is our great God, and he is our great Saviour, and he is the one worthy of our praise and of our thankfulness and of our service. And may it all be to the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.